We started talking 2 weeks ago about worldliness. Worldliness remains an issue at the core of our existence and spiritual survival. But what is worldliness? We talked 2 weeks ago about that, but I want to not repeat those comments, but say a little bit more by way of introduction to this subject. The world, worldliness is that which pertains to the world. By world, we do not mean the physical globe on which we live, but that realm wherein the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life reigns supreme. This is because the world lies under the weight of the wicked one. That's why those things reign supreme. So we're going to look at that. Though the specific cultural forms of worldly influence may change, the same devil is laboring today with the same purpose as in the first century, to draw us away from spiritual interests to material concerns, to seduce us from high values to carnal behavior, to bring us down into the pit that is a foretaste of eternal destruction, Warren E. Berkeley, The Preceptor, Volume 51, Number 3, Page 1. And so, worldliness basically is giving undue attention to material concerns. And we have to be concerned to some extent about material things. But it is our spiritual nature that needs to be foremost in our mind, that we need to be concerned with most particularly, rather than our material nature. Just as the term feminism robs women of all that is feminine, the term humanism robs mankind of all that is human. While claiming that being human is the highest level of existence, hence that there is no God, the humanist can give no legitimate reason why man should behave any differently from animals. In other words, if man is the highest level of existence, then really he's no different from animals. Because if there is no God, then man could not have been created in the image of God, and he's nothing more than a socially advanced brute, a highly advanced brute, having no more moral and spiritual responsibilities than brute animals. Therefore, those caught up in it, that is in the worldliness, differ very little from animals in their conduct. And the more consistent the humanist is, the more like an animal his conduct will be. So we're going to look then at the conduct of people in the world, and this is what we mean by worldliness, how people in the world conduct themselves, and we need to make sure that we do not conduct ourselves that way. This morning, we're going to talk particularly about crude language. Now, when we're talking about crude language, obviously, we're not talking about animals. Animals do not have language in the same sense that men do. Animals communicate, but they do not converse. Only human beings converse. As far as earthly creatures are concerned, certainly God and the angels are capable of conversation, but animals do not converse. They do not talk about the events of the day. They do not talk about whether they're going to lose weight or not. They're not going to talk about where they're going to eat dinner. They communicate, but they do not converse. Only man converses. And people in the world converse mainly about material concerns. And oftentimes they converse in a crude way and talk about the desires, the drives that men have, and a fulfillment of those desires that is not in keeping with their spiritual nature. So we're going to talk about crude language this morning. We've got 7 points that we're going to make. First of all, the tongue is full of deadly poison. And we need to learn and appreciate this fact. The tongue is full of deadly poison. In James 3, verses 1 through 3, James writes, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." It is a sober responsibility, a serious responsibility to teach God's Word. And those who are teachers are going to be judged more strictly than those who are mere learners. Everybody has some responsibility to teach, but not everybody has a responsibility to teach a class. Not everybody has a responsibility to engage in pulpit evangelism. But those who do, those things will have a stricter judgment than others. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in words, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And I like to think that the Word of God is, in some respect, like a bit in the horse's mouth. The Word of God helps an individual who is conscious of the Word of God, an individual who imbibes of the Word of God, an individual who has internalized the Word of God. He is more careful about the things he says and the way that he says things than people in the world, or than people who are in Christ but haven't matured like they ought to have done. And so, yes, human beings need bits in their mouths, just like horses need bits in their mouths, not so our physical body can be turned, but so that our spirit can be controlled, so that we can be more careful about what we say and the way we say things. James goes on to say, look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And we all know how easy it is to get in trouble by not being careful about what you say or how you say something. We've all either been there and done that, or we've been there when somebody else done that. Oftentimes we open our mouths and stick as big a foot as we've got in that mouth and wind up wishing we had never said a thing. So we need to think before we speak. We need to think about what God's Word says about how and when to speak and what to say before we put the tongue in gear. James continues, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, that no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We're all going to be tempted to say things we ought not to say. The devil can even convince us through the influence of worldly people that we ought to do things that we ought not. That we ought to say things that we ought not to say. Or that we ought to say things that we ought to say in ways that we ought not to say them. And Paul talks about how that he thought that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In Acts 26, verse 9, I like the King James translation. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Here was Saul of Tarsus, persecuting Christians even unto death because he thought that he ought. Many a time we'll say things because we think we ought to say them. Or we'll say something in a way that we think we ought to say it, when it's really not the way to say it, or perhaps it's not even the thing to say. And we just need to be careful about what we say and how we say things, to make sure that we are not being worldly or crude in our language. Not only is the tongue full of deadly poison, but we ought not to curse men with the tongue. To curse men is to wish evil against a person or thing. Now, we are to pray for our enemies. We don't pray for our enemies to succeed in their efforts to pull us down, to pull us away from God. We pray for them to fail in that. But we don't pray evil, physical evil against them. We don't pray for them to have accidents. No, we just pray for them to fail in their efforts to pull us down. We love them and we treat them like we ought to treat them, in spite of the fact that they're not treating us the way they ought to treat us. We are not to curse men with the tongue. James goes on to say in verse 9 of chapter 3, with it, the tongue, we bless God, our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And what he's saying is, the character that God would have us develop is not such a character as would curse man with the same tongue that we bless God. Christian ought to be better than that. Christian ought to be more spiritually mature than that. We have a responsibility to grow. We have a responsibility to conduct ourselves in such a way as to attract people to God and to Christ Jesus, not in such a way that we drive them away. We need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful how we say what we say. Also, we ought to avoid lying and speak the truth. Now, that's awful easy to say, and somebody says, well, we don't lie. Well, that's good. And we ought never to lie. There's no justification for lying. We might need to withhold the truth sometimes. Some, you know, people will teach justification situation ethics by saying, well, if somebody came into your house and they were going to kill you and kill your family and your family is hidden, and they ask you where your family members are, you're going to tell them you're going to lie about it. Well, I'm not going to tell them where my family members are. I might lie, I don't know. But there is a difference in not telling them where my family members are and lying to them about where my family members are. I just won't tell them. I hope that I just won't tell them. And maybe they'll kill me, but maybe they won't find my family members. And so, no, we can't lie. We are to avoid lying. Just as the Ten Commandments told the Israelites not to lie, the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us not to lie. In Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Lying is something that characterized the Ephesians before they became Christians. But that was the old man. That was the character they were to put to death. And here some of them apparently had not put that lying, that habit of lying to death. They hadn't put away lying. They were not speaking the truth with their neighbor. And he tells them they need to put that lying away. Lying is not something that should characterize a Christian. And when he says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, he's quoting Zechariah 8:16. So again, that's something that was taught in the Old Testament, and it's also taught in the New Testament. And so we ought not to lie. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, again, Proverbs is simply eternal principles. Proverbs is not a book of laws that was limited in its application to the Israelites. Proverbs were general principles that were applicable during the patriarchal age, during the Mosaic age, and they're applicable during the New Testament or church age. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. All those things are wrong. Some of those are examples of crude language. Some of them are different from that, but they are all aspects of worldliness. Should not in any way whatsoever characterize a child of God. A child of God should not be worldly. A child of God needs to be otherworldly. That is, a child of God needs to have a character that shows that his citizenship is in heaven. His citizenship is not on earth. I mentioned what Tom Holly said from time to time. I told him I mentioned this, and when I told him what I said, he said, well, I said, I don't think that's exactly the way it was. He said, I think I like it better the way you said it. But when Tom Holly first went down to Argentina back in 1980, I think it was, before I moved to Hamilton, one dear old lady, a sister in Christ, said to him in Spanish, I'm not going to try to say Spanish, but she said, you're a long way from home, weren't you? He said, yes, ma'am, but I was a long way from home in Mississippi. I was a long way from home in Texas. See, my home is in heaven. And I'm going to be a long way from home wherever I am on this earth. Well, that's what we all need to think. This life is simply a journey home. And just as I generally speak English when I go abroad, I may try to speak a foreign language in it. I try not to speak in any way that would be a reflection upon my American heritage. And certainly try not to speak in such a way that would be a reflection on my citizenship in heaven while I'm in this world. The Lord hates a lying tongue. He hates a false witness who speaks lies. We have no business lying to one another. Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, all liars. There's no toleration for liars. Those who die with a lie for which they have not received forgiveness. Now, all liars, not just some liars, all liars shall have their part in the liquid spark of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What about a person who's repented? If he's repented, he's no longer a liar. And if he becomes a liar again, he'll be a liar until he repents. No, those who repent, Christians who repent of that, they will not go to hell so long as their lives are in harmony with God otherwise. Not only should we avoid lying and speak the truth, we are to speak the truth in love. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul writes, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." We have a responsibility and obligation to speak the truth, especially the spiritual truth that people need to hear. People in the world need to hear spiritual truth. But we need to speak the truth in love. We need to make sure that the way we speak the truth is in such a way that they know we care about them. That we're not just beating them over the head with the truth just to show that we know the truth and they don't. We need to demonstrate that we care about their souls and we're sharing the truth with them so that they can obey the truth. So they too can be citizens in heaven. Also, we are to avoid corrupt words that do not edify. What are corrupt words? Corrupt words are any words that do not edify. Either they are words whereby we are edifying, or they are corrupt words. We need to seek our own edification and the edification of others when we speak. In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. When I speak, do I impart grace to the hearers, or do I not? When you speak, do you impart grace to the hearers? And again, it not only has to do with what you say, but it has to do with how you say it. How you say something may determine whether it is good for necessary education or not. So we need to be careful what we say, and we need to be careful how we say it. We are not to speak evil to one another. In Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All down through Ephesians chapter 4, what Paul is basically saying is we need to stop being worldly. We need to start behaving or start acting like we are Christians. Not just acting like we are Christians. We need to start behaving as Christians. I heard a brother say one time, act like you love one another. No. Love one another. Don't just act like you love one another. Love one another and then demonstrate that love in your actions. And that's what we're saying here. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Because if those things characterize us, we're not being Christ-like. If those things characterize us, we're being worldly, not spiritually minded. And we're not going to have much influence. Oh, yes, we can get people to laugh and they'll probably be accepting of us, you know, accept us as one of them. But we're not going to have any positive influence over them if we are no different in the way that we speak from them. Finally, we are to shun profane and idle babblings. In 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more godliness, more ungodliness. Now, I'm not sure exactly what Paul had in mind as he was writing to Timothy. It could be that some people were convinced that they had the gift of tongues when they did. There are a lot of people today who are convinced that they've got the gift of tongues, and when they get together, they just babble. And then somebody tries to think they've got the spirit of interpretation, and they'll make something sensible out of that. But nobody has the gift of tongues today. Some did then, but not everybody that thought they did. But any idle babbling is anything that has no spiritual benefit at all. Nobody likes for somebody to come up to them and babble something and walk off, especially if it sounds like you got a bad attitude about you. Also, in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus said, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your word you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's be careful, not only in our everyday lives, but let's be careful what we say to our visitors who may not be Christians. They are usually here by invitation. Now, we did have a couple come one Wednesday night, I think it was back in spring of last year. A young couple, out of the blue, didn't know anybody here, weren't invited by anybody here. They just showed up, saw our building, probably, you know, it's still there. And I don't know whether we did anything wrong or not. I kind of think maybe I went overboard in giving them a copy of my book on water baptism. I don't know. But before I did that, the girl said they would be back Sunday. And then I gave them that book, and maybe that was too much. Maybe they decided after reading that book, well, they don't even think we're saved, and let's not go back there. I don't know. Maybe I should have done that. Maybe I should have taken things more slowly with them. Just let them know we were glad they were here, and that we'll be here, or we'll be glad when they come back. But they didn't. They didn't come back. Send them a card, but they didn't come back. And I don't know. Sometimes we just don't know. But we were pleasant. But sometimes we can be unpleasant in the way that we address our visitors. We should never unduly embarrass either the visitors or those who invited them. Certainly couldn't tell them they're going to hell the first time they meet them. Now there may be times when elders need to tell one of the ministers, if he doesn't change, he's going to go to hell. There may be times when the preacher needs to rebuke somebody who is in sin and knows they're in sin and shows no indication they're going to repent, but you don't tell people you just met that they're going to hell. How would you like if you were visiting somebody somewhere and they said, well, where'd you go to church? Well, I go to the Forest Hill Church Christ. Oh, you're going to hell. Y'all hate orphans. Well, I wouldn't like to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that. Probably wouldn't go back if I heard something like that. We don't want to talk to people like that. Let's follow the golden rule when we talk to people. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We treat people the way we want them to treat us. And I say that's not just true in the way that we speak to them. That's true in the way that we act toward them. That's the way that we behave in their presence. We want to be the kind of example that we expect them to be. And I say that golden rule goes a long way. If you need to make your heart right with God, Jesus told over.